Here we read, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy, upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I trust the Lord will bless this portion of his word, which we have read, to the good of our hearts, that 119th psalm. That one is, that's a gold mine, as it exalts God's word. There's seven or eight different words that the psalmist used over and over again to describe God's word. Judgments, testimonies, words, precepts, law, commandments, testimonies, just in those eight. Let me give you a little challenge that's kind of an interesting one to do, and that is to get you some colored pencils. You don't have to be a grade schooler to like colored pencils. I have some in my drawer, and I use them in different places, but years ago, I sat down with Psalm 119, 119, and the first time I went through, let's just say it was with a purple colored pencil, and I read through, and every time I found the word commandments, I colored the word commandments with purple. Purple's interspersed all through those 176. Then I thought, okay, now the next time let's use blue and let's use law and see how many times the word law shows up. You know, I finished with all eight different colors and eight different words, and you thumb through that study Bible that I have, and it's like looking at a rainbow on those pages because they're interspersed all through. You want to have something to do sometime that's kind of an interesting thing? Sit down and take the time to do that. It's a very interesting realization of how God has exalted his word and has given us this psalm with so many presentations, magnification of his word and what it means to us. Let's close. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We better not close yet. I saw some of you jump with excitement. Hang in there, folks. It's going to be a while yet. Thank you, Father, that we have your word. I thank you that you have seen fit to record your word through human instruments years and years and years ago. You inspired them. You directed them. You led them. They have written down your thoughts, your words, for our everlasting possession. We know that your word is here to stay, even much longer than heaven and earth itself. We thank you that we have the chance to look at your word in our services, whether it's Sunday school hour, whether it's a worship service per se, whether it's a prayer meeting time, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's an Awana ministry. You've given us your word. Help us to learn it, love it, and live by it. I pray that you would get the glory today as we're here. You see our hearts, you know us, and you know what we need to hear, and you know what we need to do. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, control me so that I say and do what you would have to your glory. And I pray that you would help each one of us to give our attention to what you have for us. We thank you for this. We trust that all that takes place here will accomplish your purposes for us this day. And for those that would be listening to this message online, I pray, Lord, that you would work your works in each listener's heart. Thank you now. In your name I pray. You may be seated. Our message is not in Psalm 119. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to that small one chapter epistle of Jude tucked between 3 John and the book of Revelation. That's where you'll find it. One chapter of 25 verses. It's not unusual to pick up a book, maybe in a library, in a bookstore, wherever, and discover the author's reason for writing about that particular topic which the book contains. Sometimes the author explains it's because of a certain experience the author has had. Or maybe the author suggests that it might relate to a lifelong topic of interest. The reasons can be limitless as to why authors write books that they do. As we continue our series, we discover that Jude gave his readers the basis or the occasion for his epistle. Now, having said that, I invite you to notice, number one, in verse 3, his intention. His intention. As we think of this, notice he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." We're going to stop right there. As we think of what's Jude telling us here? He is revealing to us the background of what resulted in this little one chapter book that we have. He starts out by saying, "Beloved, beloved." This was a common New Testament designation for those of like faith. We know that. As you read through the New Testament, you find it time and time again. The designation of the author to its readers, beloved. Why would they use that term? Because the body of Christ is what? It is one large, what's the word?
Family.
family. And we are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ if we know the Lord is our personal Savior. And so it's very, you find it so many times as you read in the New Testament, the author is just referring to those fellow brothers or sisters to whom it's being addressed, and he uses that term, beloved. Now, Jude says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Let's look at some of the words that he uses there in those words, that little phrase that we have called your attention to. Diligence. Let's think about this word. He says, when I gave all diligence. This is a word which means to interest oneself most earnestly. To interest oneself most earnestly. Jude's plan was to write to those he was concerned about, those he's referred to as beloved, regarding a topic of great interest and blessing to fellow believers. He gave it the title, Common Salvation. Now, you might think that's a strange designation. Some would suggest, you might ask, by giving it this designation, is he suggesting that the topic was substandard, it's just a common thing, or it was unimportant? That's not what Jude is referring to when he's not trying to suggest that this was just something ho-hum, no big deal, it's just a common, there's nothing unusual, nothing special about it. But rather, he used that title because all of his readers could relate to this because of their personal connection to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It was something that they could all relate to. It was something his readers shared together. It was not something that this person could relate to and that one couldn't, but it was something which was common and experienced by all of them, their salvation. And so Jude is telling us as he begins this to give us the basis or the occasion for it. He said, I had given myself, I had most earnestly, I was really in the process of taking some time and just writing about some of the blessings and some of those things that are so special and dear to all of us regarding the salvation which we have experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sky could be the limit, couldn't it? You know, if you want to write to someone about their salvation, if I were to ask you, tell me something that you appreciate about God's salvation provided for you. I hear testimonies, and it's interesting to hear as the microphone goes around for people to share different testimonies, different things that mean so much to you about God's working of grace in your behalf and what it is to be a Christian and to be a child of His. There's things we could all speak of, aren't there? And Jude says, Well, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. Now, as we look at this, perhaps you're wondering, and even different authors have wondered, by the way he wrote this, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is not certain, and different authors are on different sides of the fence. It's not certain whether by saying it this way, Jude was seriously thinking about sitting down, taking a pen and start writing, or was he already actually engaged in the task? We can't say for certain. And like I say, the vote is divided depending upon which author and his commentary that you might read. But one thing is certain, he made it plain that something changed and there was an urgency which came upon him, causing him, causing number two, for you note takers, his redirection. And that's 3b, the last part of verse 3. We've seen his intention. He said, this is what either I was planning to do or I was in the process of doing when suddenly something redirected my efforts. What was that? Notice he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's look at that word. It was needful for me. That's what the King James says. The New King James says, I found it necessary to write you. And the word here means, this word necessary or needful, it means compelled by necessity. Compelled by necessity. This is the same word which Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, when he wrote, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's that same word. Paul said, that's how important it is for me to preach the gospel unto you. I am compelled to do it. I don't really have a choice, Paul said. God's pressure on my spirit is such that I must preach the gospel. And woe is me if I don't. That is the same word which Jude used here when he tells us, as he tells his readers, This is what I was planning on doing, or was in the, I had it fully in my mind. I was just going to sit down and write some of the blessed some of the encouraging truths about God's salvation to us. But something happened. All of a sudden, he said, necessity, it was needful for me. I realized that I had to abandon my initial topic and devote myself to a totally different subject altogether. As I thought about this, and as I've been anticipating this message, whether you realize it or not, what Jude just wrote to his readers is an excellent illustration of the inspiration of scriptures. Why do you say that, Pastor? Put your finger here in Jude, but I want you to turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, for you folks that like a sneak preview, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 1 in our evening service this evening. Kind of as a companion of our morning service, a follow-up. Notice he says here in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it wasn't up to the writer. It wasn't just what they wanted to write. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. If that were true, beloved, Jude would have written us an epistle about our common salvation. But Peter goes on and says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and this word moved means carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is exactly what Jude tells us here in verse 3. He said, I was all set. I was all set to write about this, but suddenly the Spirit of God came upon me and said, I don't want you to write about that. I want you to write about earnestly contending for the faith. And Jude was moved by the Holy Spirit to write the words that the Holy Spirit intended written down, not what he thought he would write. That is the beauty of Scripture. Because of that, the fact that it wasn't what somebody just sat down and decided they would write, but the fact that throughout Old Testament, New Testament, holy men of God spoke, wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. Because of that, we can say, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It's not just Fred over here decided he would write about this, and Bill thought he would write about that, but the Spirit of God came upon Daniel. The Spirit of God came upon Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, Luke, Paul, Peter, James, John, and the Spirit of God compelled them by necessity. You write this. What a beautiful picture. Jude Jude's words are to illustrate the matter of the inspiration of Scriptures. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I was compelled by necessity. He had to abandon it and pick up a new topic. And we find he goes on and he says, I was compelled to exhort you. It was needful for me to write you, and as I'm writing, to exhort you. What's the word exhort? Vine says it can mean admonish or to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. Exhort, to urge a person to pursue a particular course of conduct. Now, Wiersbe has this to say about that particular word, exhort. Mr. Wiersbe says, in the Greek language, this word was used to describe a general giving orders to his army. Hence, the atmosphere of this letter, Mr. Wiersbe says, is military. The term that Jude used is such that the epistle of Jude is a call to arms. Take up arms. Jude said, I was just going to write about our salvation and the blessings we enjoy, but the Spirit of God said, no, Jude, you need to urge your readers to get into the fight. That's what earnestly contending for the faith is recommending and suggesting. So, knowing that this is quite often used in a military setting, it comes as no surprise that Jude's exhortation is to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend is the word that Jude uses here. If you look up this earnestly contend in a concordance, you're going to discover that this is the only place in the New Testament that you're going to find earnestly contend. MacArthur, in his commentary, says it stresses the need to defend the truth continuously and vigorously. Actually, if you look at that word, you discover that earnestly contend is the Greek word from which our English word agonize comes. You need to agonize over maintaining the truth. Well, do we have anything in Scripture elsewhere that would suggest to us that we need to be fighting a fight and involved, and, you know, not just sitting and warming a pew? You bet we do. For instance, we could look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. Jude's not the only one that urges his readers to take up arms and battle for the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest what? War, a good warfare, doing what? Holding faith. War, a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck. Look at 6:12 in 1 Timothy. In verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul wrote to Timothy what? Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But I don't like the fight. That doesn't interest me. I'm not that kind of a personality. If you know the Lord is your own personal Savior, beloved, guess what? We're called to fight. You might say, that's not my temperament. Well, then ask the Lord to help you. Because throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament epistles, we find the precious truth that as believers, we are in a battle against spiritual wickedness and spiritual foes of darkness. And you know what is at stake? God's truth. God's truth, that's what the enemy always targets. It began in the garden when the serpent said to Eve, "Hath God said?" He was trying to suggest, maybe God said it, maybe God didn't. Maybe you don't really understand what God said. And the battle has gone on since then, and it continues to this day. And it won't stop until the day in the future when Satan is defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, and he is ultimately cast into the lake of fire. And the new heaven and the new earth comes to be. And then the battle is done. Then we won't have to worry. Then God's own won't have to take up arms. Then we won't be challenged to earnestly contend for the faith. But beloved, until that day, and if you haven't figured it out, it hasn't happened yet. God's truth is still under attack. And the evidence of the enemy is everywhere around us. So as we look at what Jude was writing here, he said, "There was a time when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but suddenly I was compelled to write unto you and exhort you that you should fight for what? The faith which was once delivered unto the saints." What do you mean, Pastor, by, what do you mean by the faith? Let's tell you this way. He is not referring to that personal faith that a person places, when a person places their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior. That's not what Jude is referring to. You know what he is referring to here as the faith? It is that whole body of truth which has been revealed by God through his inspired writers. And what did Paul, or what did Jude write about that? That faith, that body of truth, God's word, his message to you and me, has been once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered. Some translations put it actually what is being implied here. It was delivered once for all. Once for all. Thayer says that this word that is used here is used of what is so done as to be of, get this, perpetual validity. It's always valid. And number two, never needs repetition. Once for all. That's Thayer in his Greek lexicon. Barnes says this. This once for all suggests to us it was done once in the sense that it is not to be done again. And therefore, in the sense that when it was done once, it was then complete, and that nothing else was to be added to it. Beloved, we have the entire body of truth that God intended for us. Remember how John closed the book of Revelation. He gave a great warning when he said this, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. As we think about this, I want you to just think with me. I want you to think of, in our day and age, today, October 24, 2021, you know, one of the hottest selling tickets or items in the contemporary Christian circles, in quote unquote Christian bookstores, are authors, speakers that are trying to suggest to us that they have new things to be added. You just get yourself in this frame of mind and you will hear Jesus speaking to you about certain things. New truth that he has for you. Beloved, don't buy it. God's word has been complete for over 2,000 years. There has never been any need for any new things. I don't care whether it was supposedly from an angel. That's what Paul meant when he mentioned in verse 8 or 7 and 8 of Galatians 1. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, you know what Paul's word was? Let him be accursed. Paul said, we gave you the gospel. Don't listen to somebody coming along and say, well, we found some new books. We found some new truths. Do you know, beloved, because of the ignorance of humanity, it was this pitch that gave the Mormon faith, for instance, such a green light. We had this angel Moroni, and we had these golden plates that have a new record recorded on them. And gullible people followed them hook, line, sinker. That's what sells in the hearts and minds of the uneducated. I'm not saying dumb people. I'm talking about uneducated in the truth of God's Word. If people would have just read God's Word, they would have realized that is false. We don't have anything new that God intends to reveal to human, modern man. We got it all back here. And that was what Jude is writing. This is what the Holy Spirit so compelled me about, to exhort, to call to arms, you believers. How do we know they're believers? Because they're sanctified by God the Father. They're preserved in Jesus Christ. They're called in verse 1. We saw that. We saw that. They're born again believers. And he says, Christians, wake up. There is a battle raging around us. And the enemy is doing everything he can to draw you and me away from their truth, from God's truth. And so they put it in slick packaging. They have all kinds of glitzy things on the screen. Oh, they sound so spiritual. What could be wrong with it, beloved? What do they say about Jesus Christ, and how do they represent the truth of God's Word? We need to grab a hold of that. I have some things that I want to just share with you concerning this particular truth. John MacArthur says this: the authors of the New Testament did not discover the truths with finality and certainty. Let me start all over again. My eyes. Yours ever jumped to the wrong line? And I can't even blame it on that line either, because I don't have it on mine. Let me start again. The authors of the New Testament did not discover the truths of the Christian faith through mystical religious experiences. We've got salespersons that are suggesting you and I can have mystical religious experiences and learn new things about our Lord. Stay away from them. They're poison. Rather, God, with finality and certainty, delivered his complete body of revelation in Scripture. Any system that claims new revelation or new doctrine must be regarded as false. God's Word is all sufficient. It is all that believers need as they contend for the faith and oppose apostasy within the church. I want to close with some statements from Henry Ironside, a dear man of God in the early 50s. Yeah, he, in the early 50s was when he was really
being used so greatly in God's ministry. He suggests this, is faith once for all delivered. He says it, you can see at once how this simple expression shuts out all the pretentious claims of new prophets, seers, and revelators. We find impious are the claims of these latter-day enthusiasts who declare that they have been sent by God to add unto his word, whether it's signs and wonders, whatever that might be. The simple-hearted believer turns away from them all. Angelic agencies, mystic plates. The faith once delivered needs neither angelic nor human additions. As we think of this, he says the word is addressed not to leaders alone. He's not writing here to pastors, but it's addressed to all the called in Christ Jesus. Each one is responsible. In a time of departure from the truth, and beloved, we're living in it these days, to contend earnestly for all that God has revealed. Were the mass of Christians thus guarding the treasure committed to the whole church, evil workers and false teachers would be unable to obtain a foothold. But it is because of the indifference of those who are content to be called the laity that ungodly men are able to entrench themselves so strongly in that which bears the name of the church. You see, this body of the faith, James says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to whom? The church? The pastors? Who is it delivered to? The saints. This applies to everyone. To such, the exhortation is addressed to contend earnestly for it. The believer is thus viewed in his soldier character. He is called upon to fight for what is in God's sight of such prime importance. But listen to this important closing statement. It's far more important than speaking the truth that is in question. It is the truth that is lived out in all our ways. John's closing direction in Sunday school this morning is the claim of faith without the accompanying works or evidence in the life lived. Unless this be characteristic of the one who contends for the faith of God's elect, all of the utterances of our lips are going to be in vain. Beloved, we are challenged to be able to give a reason to anyone who asks us for the hope that is within us. If you were challenged, do you know the answer? Do you know where to get it? Yeah, I'll just go to the pastor. No, that's not what it's about. Yeah, pastor is here to help. But beloved, do you ever sit down? Do you ever document truth for yourself? Do you know why you believe what you say you believe? Do you know where to support it in Scripture? That's what a concordance is good for. That's what I'm going to talk about, an excellent book that would be good for every home to have this evening in our evening service. It's called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It's wonderful, beloved, to help you. Well, Pastor, so where are you going? How's this supposed to end? It ends with giving you a little heads up of what's coming. Because for you note takers, we looked at number one, his intention. Number two, his redirection. And you know what's coming is realization in verse 4. But you got to come back next week to discover what he realized was present among them. Pastor, that's not very good. That's terrible. Well, I hope you'll be interested to come back next week and see what Jude discovered. I think I said somebody else's name wrongly again. My wife said, just to give you the heads up, she said, you're popping these names around, Jude, Peter, Paul, and different ones. I'm sorry. Take me for what I mean. I mean Jude. We're talking about Jude and what he wrote here. God's word, beloved, is complete. May the Spirit of God give us a good kick to wake us up from our lethargy if we are just kind of bumbling along. Oh, well, it's no big deal what anybody is saying. It's no big deal what some of these churches are preaching. It's no big deal what some of these authors are selling in their books and their DVD programs and everything. Beloved, the truth is under attack. The enemy has not stopped, and he's not going to until God literally says, you're done. You're done, and you're doomed to the eternal lake of fire. May God help us. Sharpen our weapons for the war that we're in. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of this portion. Thank you for even Jude's admission to testify of how inspiration truly worked. That none of these truths ever came from man's ideas, what he wanted to write about. As Jude testified that in the midst of the direction he was headed, your Spirit got a hold of him and compelled him to call each and every one of us to earnestly contend for the faith. Father, I ask that you help us to not forget that little phrase. Keep bringing it back to our memories. I'm to be earnestly contending, fighting for the faith. We pray you would work your purpose in each of our hearts and lives, and each one who hears this message. Bring glory to yourself. In your name I pray.